turn to Ephesians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, who were included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the grace of his glory.
One of my favourite passages. So let's just pray. Father, we pray for Graham as he comes and speaks from your word. Let what you want to come to our hearts be very real to us today. Let your Holy Spirit speak through him. And we pray that we won't just be listening for truths, but we would live those truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you.
My mic, because that might work a lot better. Okay, we're back. It's great to be with you this morning, as opposed to a talking head on a screen last week. And it's good to just come and reflect on this amazing, as Isabel said, it is an amazing passage that we've just read in Ephesians 1, those first 14 verses. And one of the things that is so I find so interesting about the prayer that Paul prays in verses 3-14 is it is a place where we can find in just a very few sentences so much that tells us about what the Father has done for us, what the Son has done for us and will do for us, and what the Spirit has done for us. It doesn't say all that is to be said, but it shows all of those three persons working together. And the reason we've chosen that particular passage this morning is because that's what we're thinking about over the next few weeks. We're thinking about this subject of the Trinity, the amazing truth that there is one God. That's something that's been recognized for thousands of years. One God, creator, sustainer of all things, but who lives and acts as three persons. It's a fundamental platform of our faith. You find it in the early creeds. It's something that excites me, it's something that fascinates me, and something that I don't understand. Because it is beyond our comprehension. We cannot understand the inner relationship and working of the Trinity, how they relate to each other as who they are. But the Bible does show us something about how they relate towards each other in dealing with us. And that can help us as we think about how we respond to them. So as we explore this topic together, we're going to be thinking about what the Bible tells us about what the Trinity has done towards us and how that calls us, how that encourages us to respond. It's worth recognizing that the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. But the early church, as they were trying to work out what was going on, as they tried to understand and deepen and further their understanding of God in the light of the event of Jesus and the Spirit coming, they were trying to work it all out. How does this one God that we've known about for a long time actually exist and act and function as three persons, as the Father, as Jesus, as the Spirit? And that was what they were wrestling with. And they were helped with some of the New Testament writings as those early believers, those early followers of Jesus, reworked their understanding of God in the light of what had happened. Paul, for example, as he often does, writes some helpful words. And in Galatians 4:6, he says this: "When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." And here we see God, identified as the Father, involved in two sending acts. The first thing he does in verse 5 is he sends his Son to redeem us so that we could be adopted into his family, brought into that privileged relationship of being children of God alongside Jesus. The NIV, you will note, has adoption to sonship. The underlying text simply has adoption, which speaks to the privilege, and that's true in the passage that we read in Ephesians. And this speaks to the privilege of someone, normally a son in those times, but extending to all people today, that privilege of being brought into a full family relationship with the Father, and that person who would receive an inheritance along with all other natural or adopted children. So the first thing we see is the Father sending the Son. And then in verse 6, we see that he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we could know him as Father. And if we look at what Jesus says to his followers in John 14:16, we know that this person, this Spirit, will come and live inside us and point us to Jesus. So Jesus was someone who walked with, who talked with his followers, someone who was God among them. The Spirit is God inside us and fills us with that awareness of God. And what Paul is showing here is that the God who we see as one when we look from the outside is shown as a trinity of persons once we get to know him and experience him for ourselves. And if we look at the relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit as revealed in the New Testament, there are some things that just stand out. We're not going to get into those things in detail this morning. We will come back to it. But take time to read what the New Testament says about how the different persons of the Trinity work together. Some of the things that we see the love of the Father for the Son demonstrated in so many ways. We see the love of the Son for the Father. We see the desire of the Spirit to point people to Jesus and for him to be glorified. We see the deep relationship the Son has with his Father, his desire to obey him and make him known. And it is in Jesus that we get a fuller understanding of who God really is. We see the power of God in raising his Son to life, demonstrating that he had defeated sin and death, giving us hope for our own future resurrection to be like him. We see the generosity of God, first in sending his Son to redeem and save, and then in sending his Spirit to give us new life based on what the Son achieved in his life, death, and resurrection. There is so much as we look and see these three persons of the Trinity working together for us. They've acted together to make salvation possible, to make it possible for us to be daughters and sons of God. And as we've been worshiping and sharing this morning, this moves us to respond in love and worship and commitment. And over the next 3 weeks, starting this morning, we're going to be thinking about how each of those persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, has acted towards us. Just think about that for a moment. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit has acted to bless you. The amazing God, the one who is over and above all things, the one who, as Heather was reminding us earlier, Jesus, his name is above every other name, has acted in love towards you to do amazing and wonderful things for you. And we're going to be thinking about that. And as we explore these together, let's rejoice in what they've done. And let's be open to what they want to do in our lives, as the infinitely creative God seeks to creatively come and bless and work in each of us. So that's our plan for the next 3 weeks, which will take us through August. And then in September, we're going to carry on with this theme by looking at four places in the Bible where the three persons of the Trinity are spoken of as working together for us. And we'll reflect on what that means. So that's our plan. And we're going to start this week by thinking about the Father. But why is that so small? Hey, isn't technology wonderful? What that says is thinking about relationship. We're going to start there. Have you noticed? Maybe you've done it yourself. Maybe you've been the recipient of this, that sometimes people refer to others in different ways depending on how they feel about them at that moment in time. Proud parents might speak about our daughter who's achieved a first-class honours degree at Cambridge. Whereas a parent who's been trying to cope with a difficult child on their own all day may say to their partner when they walk back through the door of the house, "Will you do something with your son?" Never come across that. There's nothing significant in what is being said. But maybe in the first case, maybe sometimes there is some significance, but maybe in the first case, the parents are rejoicing together in the child they cared for and love. Well, in the second case, the tired parent is simply wanting their partner to recognize their responsibility for their child. So the way we use the terms our and your and my can say something about how we're feeling and also how we relate to the people we are talking with. I know it's small. It says, my, your, our Father. I started thinking about this particular thing when I noticed how Jesus refers to his Father when speaking to his disciples. And I think it's important as we think about how we relate to this Father ourselves. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the term my Father to refer to his relationship with God 51 times. This relationship was important to him. It guided his steps. It was something he spent time on. It was something he rejoiced in. Whatever else was going on around him, he knew his Father. He knew his Father loved him. He He knew he was here to do his Father's, to do his Father's will. He uses the term "your Father" 21 times, mostly speaking to those who've chosen to follow him. And he talks about how to glorify your Father, how to be children of your Father, how your Father will reward you and provide for you. The one time that he uses those together that I'm aware of is after he's risen from the dead and sends Mary Magdalene to tell the disciples what is going on. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." He's referring to the same person, this God. But he says he's my Father and then he's your Father. He never puts himself in the same relationship with the follower, with the Father that his followers have. We share the same Father, but the relationship is not the same. The only time that I've found that he uses the words "our Father" is in Matthew 6, verse 9, at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, he's encouraging his followers together to recognize that they each shared in God being their Father. But that's something he was encouraging them as a group of people to pray. So there's still that sort of separation in the way he sees that relationship. And I think that tells us something important. It tells us that the relationship Jesus has with the Father is unique and not to be shared with anyone. He is the only Son of God. He's always been God the Son. He is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. But it also tells us that we have been brought into a similar, but not equivalent, relationship with God. And Jesus wants us to recognize that this is important and to live according to that reality. And so just as the Son's focus was on pleasing the Father and doing what he had sent him to do, so should ours be. He is the Son by right, by virtue of who he is. We have been adopted into the family of God and share in the blessings of that. We have been brought into a wonderful relationship with this Father. The work of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, has extended his love to us and said, "Come and be sisters and brothers. Come and be part of this family. Come and relate to this Father of mine." What does that mean? In the verses that Jairus read earlier, Paul tells us of many things that the Father has done for us in or through Christ. We see them working together, but these are things that the Father has done. We're going to look at them briefly, but do take time to look and to reflect on and to pray into and rejoice in this passage when you can. Paul starts, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." God the Father has blessed us. I don't know if you're feeling blessed this morning. We go through difficulties and problems and challenges of life, and sometimes it can just all feel too hard and we can feel alone. And that is true, and that's something we need to recognize, and we support each other and encourage each other, and we know that God is there for us in that. But the truth of these words do not change. And it's so important that we hear these this morning. That God has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the heavenly realms, in his presence, where his will is perfectly done, where his presence brings light to everything. Paul goes back to this phrase 5 times in Ephesians, and 2 of them throw further light on what Paul is referring to here. in verse 20 in this same chapter. It's talking about the power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. These are the central events, the central pillars of our faith. The death of Jesus, how God powerfully restored him to life, how he ascended back to be his Father, how he was welcomed back into heaven after perfectly completing the work he had been sent here to do. And he was given that place of power and authority at the right hand of God. This is where Jesus is. He's been raised from the dead by his Father. He's been taken back into heaven. He's been welcomed into the heavenly realms. And he's been seated at the right hand of God, that place of power, that place of authority. Chapter 2, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Yes, God has done it for his Son, but he's done it for us as well. He's raised us up with Jesus. He's seated us alongside his Son to share in all the wonderful things that he has accomplished and been given. This morning, we are seated in a building in Crewe. That's a physical reality. But the spiritual reality is just as true, that God has raised us into his presence and placed us alongside his Son. This is how God looks at us. This is how God sees us. This is some of the blessing that God has poured into our lives. And I guess there's an encouragement to lift our eyes and to see the reality of what God has done for us in Jesus. There's more. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Paul speaks about God having chosen us. And however we understand what Paul means here, and there's lots of debate about what he actually means, there is the truth that God thought about us. He chose us. Chose you. Even before the creation of the world. Scientists will tell us that this world is 4 billion years old. God thought about you even before the creation of the world. You're special in the sight of God. He chose us. When we're looking for something new, maybe something quite valuable that we want to get, we might take some time looking into all the options, trying to make the right choice, buying a house, a new car, choosing the right school, we're moving to a new area. We take time, we think about it, we seek to choose. And God has chosen us. We've been in his thoughts for a very long time. He loved us thousands, millions of years before we were born. And he wants us to live holy and blameless lives before him. That's what he calls us into that relationship. And there's this idea again of adoption. Predestined us for adoption. To share in the rights and the blessings of his Son, to be welcomed in his home, to be part of what he was doing. One of the things that adopted people often speak about is that even though for whatever reason they were unable to stay in their natural families, they know that they were chosen by others to become part of a new family. And this can make them feel valued and special. Throughout the Bible, we see God calling and choosing individuals and groups of people. He calls them, he blesses them with the intention that they will be a blessing to others and show people what it means to live in relationship with him. And we have been drawn into that. We are part of that ongoing story. And just as in the previous verse, we are to live the sort of lives that please God, here we are told that we are to live to praise him. part of our calling as the adopted children of God, to please him, to praise him, as we've been doing this morning and as we are called to do in every aspect of our lives. We have been and continue to be incredibly blessed. But with that blessing comes responsibility to live in a particular way. And Paul goes on to speak about that in verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, he says, he's freely given us his grace. Verse 8, he's lavished his grace upon us. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve, something we couldn't earn, something we can only simply accept and receive. And all that Paul has been describing, choosing, loving, adopting, raising up, is something we didn't and don't deserve, something we couldn't and cannot earn. But they are things that God has freely given us because he loves us. This word lavished paints a wonderful picture. Just like extol, I'm not sure we use it very often, but it's an amazing word. It speaks of something overflowing, something abundant, something that will never run out however much you use it. Someone sitting on a boat at the bottom of Niagara Falls, as I have done, could rightly say that water is being lavished on them. It gets wet. When you go on a boat there, they have waterproof ponchos to give to all their passengers because they know they're going to need them. This water is lavished on us. There's a sense that it's vast, it's powerful, it's inexhaustible. It will never stop. And it's the same with God's grace. Whatever is going on in our lives, God continues to generously pour out his grace upon us in never exhaustible supply. And he's sort of explained to us something about what's going on. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. We get some insight into his plan for creation, that he will unite everything, that will bring everything together. He will restore everything to what they should be, and he will do this in and under his Son, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We were praying earlier about the terrible things that have happened over the last couple of weeks. And it's important that we do and reflect on that and speak into that and pray into that. But what these verses tell us is that our Father God has not given up on his creation. He has a plan for it. He will bring that plan to completion. And he's told us that this is what he is going to do. We can be confident that however dark and difficult things seem, however dark and difficult they really are, that God will put everything right in his time and in his Son. Sometimes when young children come across a problem, sometimes when they make a mistake and get into trouble, sometimes when everything seems against them, they just need to hear a parent say to them, "Don't worry, I'll fix it." Our grandson, Jed, has picked up a habit of his father. Don't tell him I'm telling you this. He's picked up a habit of his father that when something goes wrong, maybe when he makes a mistake, he just says, "Uh-oh." As though he's divesting himself of any responsibility, knowing that some responsible adult around him will fix it. And sometimes that's what children need to know about from a parent. That they know that something is out of their control, and somebody will come along and say, "I'll fix it." They don't need to know how or when, but they can trust that it will be done because their parent, who they know loves them deeply, has said that they will fix it. And in a similar way, we can have confidence that God will do what he has committed us to do? How do we respond to such an amazing Father? And as I ask that question, I know that some of us have had difficult relationships with fathers, and so this can be a hugely difficult thing to think about and to engage in. And we need to recognize that, and we need to care for and support each other and recognize the reality and the difficulty and the harm that that can bring. But this Father we're thinking about this morning is a Father who simply wants what is good for us and has chosen to pour out his grace and lavish it upon us in so many different ways. And we just thought about some of them this morning. How do we respond to such a Father? A Father who loves us and wants us to live in relationship with him. A Father who has given us a new life, a new identity associated with his own precious Son. A Father who has guaranteed us a wonderful future. A Father who has called us to a new and better way of living. A Father who has explained to us something of his amazing plans and purposes. A Father who has and does freely give us everything we need. I think it's important to recognize his desires for us, his hopes for us, his being there for us, and recommit ourselves to living as children of this wonderful Father. Don't know if you noticed it as we were reading through those words in Ephesians, but there's at least two things that Paul calls us to do in response to who the Father is and what the Father has done. He calls us to be holy and blameless in his sight. These are not, you know, easy things. But by God's grace, by his Spirit within us, by seeking to continually grow to be more like Jesus, these are the people we are called to be. And another thing he encourages us to do is to live to the praise of his glorious grace. Is that our desire? That as we spend time here this morning, as we leave here today, as we go out into whatever awaits us in the week ahead, is it our desire to live to the praise of his glorious grace? And for each one of us, the actuality of that, the mechanics of that will be different in our different contexts. But this is who we are called to be. God has chosen us. God has blessed us. God has adopted us. We call him Father. It's an amazing relationship that we've been brought into. We're going to be quiet for a few moments in response to a question I'm just about to ask you as we think and reflect on it. And then Heather and the group will lead us in one last song. Actually, I'm going to ask you two questions. What does it mean to you that God has chosen you? And how does that affect how you live?